take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. This Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. And I've been real excited as we've kind of taken a running head start. Thank you very much. To Advent. And so the day is finally here. And so Advent basically means this. The word Advent means coming. And so when we think about the season of Advent, what we're doing is that we are celebrating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago as He was born into this world. And it is a way for us to remember that coming of the Lord. Because Advent, you see, it starts 4 weeks before Christmas. Because, you know, if you think about it, when you celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of God putting on human flesh and coming into this world in order to deliver us from sin unto salvation, a mere 24 hours is just not long enough for us to celebrate Christmas, to celebrate the Advent. And so one thing that Advent does for us is it provides a way for the people of God to, in a sense, extend that celebration far beyond mere 24 hours of a Christmas day to actually 4 weeks, in which each week we look at a particular aspect that Christ brings as He comes. And so on this Sunday, the first day of Advent, we're going to see what the Bible says about hope. Christ comes and He brings us hope. And the Bible in the Old Testament prophesies that He will come to bring us hope. So you see our banner over here. We have hope. That's over here. So every Sunday when you come, there'll be another banner up there. And it'll have our word. Now, one of the kids here, if you came in and you got an Advent wheel that's there. If you have that, hold that up. If you have that, I've seen some of them. A few. There they are. Well, what you can do is you can spin that wheel, and in that window you will see the candle of hope in which we will light in just a few moments. Christ came to bring hope into a world that had no hope. But you see, not only do we look back 2,000 years ago at the hope that Christ brings, but He brings hope even now. And in order to share that with you, Sam and Belinda Bergstrom are going to come, and they're going to share with you all how they have seen Christ as their hope. And so it's a wonderful testimony. If you guys come on and make your way up, and as you guys listen to them, let the Lord speak to you as they talk about Christ being their hope. Thank you guys very much.
I'm Sam, and it's my wife Belinda, and we thank Brad for allowing us to do this. In my regular job as a flight attendant, I don't mind speaking on the PA, but that's because I can usually hide in the galley and nobody has to watch me. So I hope you don't mind, but I've written what I hope Brad has asked us to do for the church. Job 6:8, it says, "Oh, that I might have my request that God would grant what I hope for." Romans 5, 2-5 says, "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." And Pastor Brad has asked us to briefly share how hope restored our marriage and our family, and especially how it saw us through a very rough 2014. It wasn't easy to keep it brief, but since many of you already know our testimony, I think I was able to capsulize it without losing the heart of it. But until I sat down to try to define how hope has helped us, I think I was confusing it with wishing. When I share our testimony with others about how God restored our marriage and our family after 26 years apart, I sometimes relate those moments, and there were many, if not infinite, when during the years we were divorced, I found myself wishing I had done things right the first time, or wishing I had my family back. Then after we reunited, I defined those moments as believing God was listening to me and hearing my wishes as prayers, even though I believed there was no way I could actually ask God to restore my family and that I was simply lamenting. But now after reading the biblical use of the word hope, and many of the Bible verses, I understand my soul was actually hoping God would change things. And that's what prayer is all about, at least for us. When we're praying and asking for God's help, we are hoping his answer matches our desires. We learn many times, though, that his answer doesn't, and that inevitably his will for us is better than what we could hope for, even when it may initially be a trial we must go through. Earlier this year, our prayers were about thanking him for helping us get on track financially and emotionally. And then in June, we received some very devastating news that almost immediately helped us understand God's particular reason for why we were able to become a little more financially secure when we did. I had cancer. We knew this meant I was going to be off work, but for how long, we didn't know. And to really try to keep this brief for now, on November 4th, I went back to work. I'm here and we're here because our prayers, our hope, was that God's will for us, reuniting us, restoring our family, leading us to this church, would lessen the impact cancer would have on me. And despite some unforeseen complications, our hope for a positive outcome was indeed God's will for us. I think what Pastor Brad would like from us now is to help others define hope in their lives by using our testimony as a starting point or maybe as a building block in the form of encouragement. Hope is a gift from God. He is telling us no matter what our situation is, what trials we may be going through, what suffering and struggles we are enduring, he wants us to know we can hope, which means we believe he is the one true God and that he will always see us through, and especially at this time of year because Christmas is the advent of hope.
Thank you, guys, and Lord willing, we'll be able to hear even more of their testimony because God has given them amazing reason for hope, and it is Christ. And so thank you guys for lighting the hope candle for us this morning. Well, I want us to look into the Bible because the hope that we have in Scripture is the hope that prophecy gives us. Throughout the Old Testament, it seems like on every page, it tells us one is coming. Someone is coming, a deliverer, a redeemer. And so what we find here in Isaiah chapter 7 is we see part or see what that hope actually is. So the first thing we're going to see in Isaiah chapter 7, it's number one in your notes there, and that is that Jesus is the hope of deliverance. Jesus is the hope of deliverance, and we have no other hope other than him. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible tells us this. Now therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now before we look into verse 14 a little more closely, let's back up just a little bit. In Isaiah chapter 7, here's what's happening. You have two kings who of two different nations who have decided to join forces. You have Syria, and then you have Israel. And these two kings decided that they wanted to create an alliance. They wanted to join their manpower. They wanted to join their armies. They wanted to join their everything they had because they wanted to come against Judah. And once they came against Judah, they were going to take King Ahaz over Judah. They were going to get rid of him. And then they were going to place another king over Judah who was pretty much going to be a puppet king. They were going to be able to just tell him who, what, when, where, and how. So essentially they were the ones ruling Judah. So they have the plan. Word gets out about the plan. And word seeps out into the people of Judah. And the Bible tells us that the people of Judah were frightened. They were afraid. I mean, what would you think if you heard that there are two nations now, two nations, you pick them, whichever ones they are, they're going to join forces and they're going to come against our country, they're going to overtake everything. Well, that's what was going on with Judah. So they were afraid and they were terrified. Word continues to spread and it comes all the way to King Ahaz. King Ahaz hears of this plan of these two armies and he knows right away there's not a thing he can do about it. He doesn't have the power to go against these two armies. He doesn't have the money to do it. He doesn't have the military know-how to do it. He doesn't have what it takes in order to defend Judah against these two opposing armies. What it looked like to Ahaz, you see, was this wave of enemies coming to overtake his country of Judah. And so Ahaz is filled with terror at the thought. What am I going to do? I can't defend the people. Well, the Lord God speaks to the prophet Isaiah. And he tells Isaiah, I want you to go and I want you to meet with King Ahaz, and here's what I want you to tell Ahaz. So Isaiah comes, meets with Ahaz, and he tells them this on behalf of the Lord. Ahaz, the two armies that are coming against you are not going to succeed. It won't happen. You see, because the Lord has another plan. The Lord God does. You see, these two men, these two kings, they're just men. And however powerful and strong and influential and the money and the power and strength that they have absolutely pales in comparison to the sovereign Lord. And so the sovereign God says, Ahaz, don't be afraid. Let your spirit be quieted. The Lord is going to handle this. And then he goes on to say, in fact, here's something else that's going to happen. The Lord is speaking through Isaiah, and he says, in 65 years, Assyria is going to come against Israel, going to wipe them out. They're going to be absolutely crushed. So he's giving them a little bit of what's going to happen in the future. Now, what God says through Isaiah next is really quite interesting. Isaiah tells Ahaz, regarding what the Lord has just said, in order that what he has just said be confirmed for you, ask the Lord for a sign. Anything you want. You name it. It could be as high as the heavens. It could be as low as the low. Whatever. You ask the Lord for a sign. He will give you that sign, and it will confirm the truth of what Isaiah just said. Well, Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign because I don't want to put the Lord to the test. So I'm not going to ask him for a sign. Well, that may sound spiritual, but it wasn't. You see, Ahaz did not believe. He did not trust God. That's why Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask God for a sign of deliverance. So now we come to verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You see, we have a lot bigger problem than armies coming up against us. There is a much larger problem than opposing enemies joining together and coming. Our great problem is sin. And so God is sending a sign that he will make, through Christ, a deliverance from sin. And here's how he does it. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. And oftentimes at Christmas time, we talk about the virgin birth, which is good and right, because that is definitely what it was. But if we look a little closer in the wording here, it mentions the virgin conception. So it's not just a virgin birth. Yes, it is, and that is fabulous and amazing and a wonderful miracle. But we can go back even further than that. It is a virgin conception. That is, there is no part that man has. It is 100% of God. This virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, the name Emmanuel means God with us. So if you look at both the smaller context in Isaiah 7 of the opposing armies coming against Judah, and then you look at the broader context in Isaiah 7 of sin that is crouching at the door and desiring for us, our utter hopelessness against the onslaught and the wave of sin that is coming, God delivers us through Jesus Christ. And so He is our hope. He is the only hope that we have. Now, number two in your notes is this. Jesus is the hope of salvation. He's the hope of salvation. If you turn the your Bibles over just a page or two to Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah chapter 9, the latter part of chapter 8 and then the first part of chapter 9 of Isaiah, Isaiah is describing the condition of the society, the condition of the world that Christ is coming into. And it's a very bleak picture. It's a picture of a society that is coming unraveled. It is a picture of society that is denying God. It is a picture of society that is falling apart. Leaders have fallen apart. Individuals have fallen apart. Immorality is all over the place. It seems as if there's darkness all over the place. There's not one single shred of light into the world that Christ comes into. All we have to do is turn on the TV nowadays and we see riots over here and we see terrorism over here and we see persecution over here and we see the financial markets over here and we see all of these things. And perhaps you're like me and you begin to wonder, you know, this, what an ugly, fallen, dark world this is. And it seems to be getting darker and darker. That's the same context, the same world that Christ was born into. The people were utterly lost. And so in that context, God brings His Son. If you look in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and let me tell you this before we read verse 6. If you take Isaiah 7:14, which we just read, and you were to pull out your little magnifying glass, and you were to look at it really, really closely, you'll see Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 is sort of looking under the hood of Isaiah 7:14. If you look closer, more microscopically, what exactly is he saying in 7:14? You're going to see 9:6, which tells us this. For to us a child is born. The word child there draws our attention to the humanity of Christ. Jesus was 100% human. To us, a son is given. The word son draws our attention to his deity. Christ was 100% man, 100% God. And you may think to yourself, the math doesn't work out. How can he be 100% man and 100% God? Well, praise the Lord, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so He perfectly administrates all of that. We don't have to worry about it. All we do is trust in Him and believe it. Christ was 100% man. He was 100% God. The Bible says it, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. So, a child is given for us, a son is given to us, and the Bible also prophesies in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that his birth would take place in Bethlehem. There are other prophecies of Christ that we can read in Psalms, that we can read in other minor prophets and major prophets of what his life is going to be like and where he is going to be born. Here in Isaiah, he goes on to describe the names of this son. The Bible tells us, and his name shall be called. Now, if we stop right there for just a moment, there are over 250 names of the Son of God in Scripture. And each name tells us something about who he is. It may describe his love. It may describe his power. It may describe who he is. It may describe what he does. His name is not just a name. It describes him. So Isaiah gives us four of those names. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So if we think back, remember Isaiah 7:14? The armies are coming against Judah. God tells Ahaz, I'm going to give you a sign. The Savior is going to be born. And he's going to deliver us from a problem far worse than an opposing army. So our question then, as we come into Isaiah chapter 9, okay, the son is given. The child is born. His name is Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. So how exactly is this Son of God going to deliver us from sin? How exactly is it going to happen? Well, if we read these names, then don't you think that Christ then is going to come and as the Mighty Counselor and can say and move and speak and motivate and influence people? So maybe that's how he's going to do it. Well, the Bible says, well, he's the Mighty God. That's one of his other names. Okay, well then, maybe what God has planned is the Savior's going to come and just out of sheer power and might, he is the Mighty God, he is going to deliver us from that grip of sin. He's the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Exactly how is he going to do that? Well, Isaiah answers the question for us. And the way he answers the question for us is he tells us in Isaiah 53 exactly how Christ the Son will deliver us from sin. He's going to tell us exactly how and why Christ is given for us and for our salvation, to give us the hope of deliverance, the hope of salvation. So in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, now, what we want to do here is we want to take those four names in Isaiah chapter 9 and we want to plug them into the descriptions found in Isaiah 53. Because in Isaiah 53, it describes for us what he does, how he delivers. So let's plug them in. And as we plug those names in chapter 9 to what he does in chapter 53, you might be surprised at what you find. For example, Isaiah chapter 9, the Bible tells us that he is going to be the Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected by men. How is it that the Wonderful Counselor is going to be despised and rejected by men? He's wonderful, right? Well, yes, he is. But he was despised. Shouldn't he be thanked because he's the Wonderful Counselor? He was despised. Shouldn't he be received? He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is the Wonderful Counselor. So shouldn't men rush to him when they hear he's over here or he's over there, wherever he can be found? Shouldn't men just drop everything they have and run to him? He's the Wonderful Counselor. The Bible says, though, he was despised, and we esteemed him not, and the men hid their faces from him. Well, if he's the Wonderful Counselor, why did they hide their faces from him? Why did they run from him? Why did they despise him? Why did they hate him because he's the Wonderful Counselor? Well, let's look at another name. Isaiah 9 tells us that Christ is the Mighty God. Isaiah 53, verse 4. This Mighty God has borne our griefs. He bore them. This Mighty God carried our sorrows. This great and sovereign and powerful Mighty God carried our sorrows. I mean, do we see this? Do we see the picture here? You see, back in the day, the kings would amass for themselves these incredibly exaggerated names and nicknames for themselves. So-and-so the Great. So-and-so the Magnificent. I mean, just these massive, colorful names, exaggerated. Well, Isaiah gives us these names that far exceed the imagination of man, but they're not exaggerations. They are real. So how is it that the mighty God will bear our griefs. The mighty God carries our sorrows. Why would He even think of us at all? He's the mighty God. He goes on to say, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What is this? The mighty God is afflicted? It doesn't seem to make much sense, but let's read on. Isaiah 9 tells us that He is the everlasting Father. Verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 53. He was the everlasting Father, but He was wounded for our transgressions. So wait a second. You're telling me that He was the everlasting Father, but He's wounded. How do we understand that? Well, let's read on. He was crushed for our iniquities. So the everlasting Father was wounded. The everlasting Father was crushed. Does this quite make sense? If He's everlasting, then He should never be crushed. If He's everlasting, He should never be wounded, especially because He's the mighty God. He's too strong for that. How do we make sense of this? Well, let's look at the fourth name Isaiah gives us. He's the Prince of Peace. Wow, there we go. That's something this world needs. Do we not? This world needs peace. The world in Isaiah's day needed peace. 2,000 years ago, they needed peace. Today, in 2014, we need peace. Not only the peace of the nations, but peace with God. So, He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:7 tells us this. He was oppressed. The Prince of Peace was oppressed. Shouldn't He be embraced? The Prince of Peace was afflicted. Why would you afflict the Prince of Peace? That's what we need, right? That He's our hope, right? Why does this happen? As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, He's the Prince of Peace. How do we reconcile? On one hand, His names, mighty and strong and glorious and beautiful, with on the other hand, what He does. Well, Isaiah answers that question for us in chapter 53, verse 6. And here's what he says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And God has taken my sins and your sins, your iniquities, my iniquities, and He has placed them on the wonderful Counselor. He has placed my sins and your sins, He's placed them on the shoulders of the mighty God. And He's crushed by them. He is wounded by them. Why would the sovereign God of the universe, why would the Creator of all things, why would He even care? Simply this. He is a God of love. Where would we be if God were not a God of love? Where would we be if He was not a God of mercy? But wait, there's a little bit more. He's also a God of justice, a God of holiness. He is a God of righteousness. And He can in no way let the guilty go unpunished. You see, here's how sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And so if this is us and this is sin, it's sin is inoperable, so to speak. It weaves its way. It's part of our nature and our fallen nature. We can't escape it. We can't run far from it. We can't drink our way out of it. We cannot separate ourselves from sin. There is no way. Or else we die eternally, forever separated from God. But God, through Christ, there is a way. He brings us His Son, who is our hope. See, and all of us like sheep, we've gone astray. We've gone our own way. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. Oh, well, this has got to be the way. This has got to be the straight and narrow, and so we take it, but its end is death. Oh, I know, this has got to be it, and so we take it. The wisest of the wise are wrong in terms of what to do with sin. So God gives us His Son. And the Bible says here in verse 6 that He has taken our sins and laid them upon Christ. You see, since sin is part of our fallen nature, Christ loves us, but He has to judge the sin. But you can't separate us from sin because we're fallen by nature. The separation cannot take place unless our sin is placed upon the shoulders of a spotless, unblemished, pure, perfect sacrifice. That sacrifice is Christ. Conceived of the Virgin Mary, born in Bethlehem, Christ takes our sin, He places them on, God takes our sin, He places them on the Savior, and there on the cross, He makes full payment for our sins. There's hope. There is Christ coming for us and for our salvation. Now, for those who are in Christ, for those who repent of sin, place their faith in Christ, if our sin has been placed on the shoulders of the Savior and He's paid for them, then over here we have the person who is in Christ by faith, but there's no sin there. Now, that's eternal life. That's forever with Christ. That is freedom from bondage. That is the hope of deliverance. That is the hope of salvation. We are free now to glorify Christ to the nth degree. We are free now to cast everything we have, whoever we are, into the wind and follow Christ. We are free now to expend our times and our energy and our finances to glorify and worship the one true God, the Savior. Because He has taken our sins away. This Christmas, as you think this week about Jesus Christ being our hope, and you think about the many prophecies that point to Christ being our deliverer and point to being our hope, that is Christmas. That is the advent of hope. You see, in Advent, as I said, we celebrate the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago. But it's a little more than that. You see, also in Advent, we anticipate His second coming, which will come one day. And so He's given us this beautiful picture, the Lord's Supper. And when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Remember Him. And He also said to do this until He comes again. So in Advent, we celebrate His first coming and we anticipate His second coming. Let me ask the guys who are going to help us with the table here, if you guys would come forward and prepare the table. And as they do come forward and prepare the table, if you know Christ as your hope, if you say, when you read in Isaiah 53 and you know by faith that that is you, you know Christ has done that for your sins, you know that by faith you're trusting in Him to make that full payment for your sins. And so you live in the state of hope. And as you've been preparing yourself over these next last week or two to take part in the Lord's Supper, I encourage you to take part as you are prepared and as you are saved and in Christ, and let this time be a way for us to push back some of the commercialism of Christmas, just to put that off to the side and to focus on the Christ of Christmas. So as this is passed out, if you would take that loaf and spend some time with God in prayer and thank Him for sending His Son for your sins. God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, we give you praise walking among us, identifying with us. Crushed for our iniquities. Your body hung on the cross to make payment. We thank you, Lord Jesus. The Bible says that on that night, as Jesus was with his disciples, he passed out the bread and he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you. As often as you partake, do so in remembrance of me." Cup represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for us. So as it is passed out and you take that, would you spend a few moments in prayer thanking the Father for the blood of His Son? praise for the blood of Christ. His blood that was poured out for us. Lord, in which through His blood you lavished upon us your mercy and your grace. And Lord, the very thought of you not sparing your Son, but giving Him for us, causes us to stop in our tracks and to give praise and thanks for the powerful blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Jesus took the cup on that night with His disciples, and He told them, "This is the cup of the new covenant." And He said, "As often as you partake, do so in remembrance of Me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You have given us hope. Lord, teach us that hope is not a purchase that we can make. Hope is not a decoration that's new. Hope is not a relationship with another person. Hope is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, the hope of eternal life. And as the Bible says, Lord, we were Your enemies, but You gave us Your Son, and the Bible says that hope does not disappoint us. We praise You for Christ. We praise You for the hope He brings. Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know You as Savior, then Lord, I pray that through Your Spirit You would move upon their heart. I pray, Lord, that You would awaken them, that their eyes would be open to the sin that separates them from You. And Lord, present them with the reality that there is not one single thing they can do to make amends for their sin. Draw them to You, Father, in faith, in repentance, in trust. And Father, for those of us who are saved, Lord, we are Your children, we are Your followers. Lord, maybe we have grown cold, maybe we have become numb to the great hope that is Christ. Lord, would You renew us? Draw us back to the cross. Take this time, Lord. Have Your way. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of invitation. This is where you can respond to God. It may be that you want to stay where you are and worship. It may be that you want to pray here at the front. It may be that you want to stay where you are and pray. It may be that you have questions about the gospel. Maybe you're not sure that you're saved or not. Maybe you know you're not saved. Maybe you want to ask somebody who you came with what it means to be saved. I'll be down here at the front and would love to speak with you and talk to you about salvation.